Certainly good to see everyone with us this morning. We appreciate everybody being here. In the announcements this morning, we did have a little sad news with some that are struggling and suffering, and we certainly want to remember them in our prayers and remember them and what they're going through. You know, this life passes by pretty fast, and with it comes a lot of difficulties as we age, and things do interfere with us being able to do things that we would like to do. And sometimes it even takes us to that point that it separates us from life. So we need to be mindful of that, recognizing that we're only here for that short time, but also we're very sympathetic with those families that are left without loved ones or those that are going through times that they're struggling with difficulties. So we use that avenue of prayer. It's the most powerful tool we have is to speak to our God, Father in heaven, on behalf of others. Next Sunday, Brother Charles will be speaking both Sunday morning and Sunday night. I believe that's right. That's what we set up. And so I wanted to make sure we had that pointed out as well. This morning, I want to discuss a little bit about obedience. And so we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I want to go through and kind of dissect a little bit these 10 verses that Peter brings to us, just kind of looking at the understanding of the Christian life. And so Peter has directed this to the Christians, and in particular, giving us the understanding of how we need to live our lives. It would be an example to those that are outside of Christ as well, that they need to become Christians through the act of baptism, that they might live in a way that would be righteous, and following this pattern as well. Many times we will go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will look at those verses 1 down through 10, or even a little bit further, and we'll talk about the attitudes and the growth of Christians, and rightly so. But we need not overlook the fact that Peter has spent a great deal of time talking to us as Christians concerning the very things that we need to accomplish as Christians and how we live our lives. Overall, we need to be a very honest group of people, and we need to be God-fearing, recognizing and knowing that God has all power and all authority over all things, for He created all things. And so we need to be in subjection to Him in following His direction and His commands. When we turn to the first verse of this particular reading, we notice that Peter will say, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envyings and evil speakings." And so we want to separate out of that verse and look at each one of those aspects that he's given us of life and telling us to make sure we're separated away from those things. that we are not living in a way that would be subjection to the worldly activities, but that we would be in subjection to God Himself. And so we start with this by looking at this word malice. Malice could be easily defined as wickedness in general. But we might also notice that in the Greek that is used here, it brings out a little bit further description for us. Kakia comes from the Greek term kikos, and it is the idea of bad or evil, to do harm or harm itself, that is, of wickedness. And so it is the idea to be wicked, to have those things in our lives that would be thought of as bad things or destructive things, that is, to our spiritual life. We would notice that Paul would use this same phrase in the Greek in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 when he said, "But now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blaspheming, filthy communication out of your mouth." Basically, he's repeating what Peter had said here and the commentary on both. But it's interesting when we think about the fact that both of these men are giving us that direction, that this wickedness that is defined here needs to stay away from us in our Christian lives. We need to live righteously before God. We need to understand what that is. The Hebrew writer would tell us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that we need to understand the power of the Word that can discern the thoughts and intent of our heart. That is, that it separates. We can know right and wrong. 2 Timothy 2:15 gives us that understanding as well of studying the Word so that we can rightly divide it. We can know those things that we can and we cannot do according to the will of God. And so then we have this word malice. Well, he also brings out this thought then of guile. In the New King James, it says the word deceit, and that's a very basic description as well of guile, but it goes deeper in the Greek when we look at it, of doulos. It is the idea, as it's related to the description in the Greek, to allure, to beguile, to entice, to use trickery, if you will, and to be a decoy. I was thinking about that, and that idea of decoy comes out in the mind. You know, whenever those, I'm not a duck hunter. If you're a duck hunter, you'll get this more maybe. But I'm sure you use different things at different times. But those decoys that you see on the shelf of the ducks, and they take them and put them out on the pond so the other ducks flock in. Well, that kind of stood out in this idea and thought maybe in this description, the fact that it's alluring those things in. Those decoys are out there to do what? To bring in the real thing so that they can be shot and they'll be destroyed, you know. And so that's really the essence of what's being discussed here in this idea of guile. That is to allure in, and those things then become destructive. It's the decoy that gets us to look at it, and we think it's good, but it's not. Peter would say it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "For he that loveth life and seeth good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." There is no deception in our speech, in our language as Christians. We are speaking all truth. James chapter 3 is a great study concerning the tongue and the speech that we need to have. He starts off even by describing to us that we shouldn't be many masters, realizing that if we speak the wrong thing, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, if we speak the wrong thing, there's a heavier judgment to come upon us. And then he goes on to talk about this tongue, and he's really talking about the words that come out and how that they can be so deceptive and how they really steer our entire being. And they can hurt and harm not only others, but ourselves. And so we need to be watching that and be very careful in that thought. Then he talks about hypocrisies. The idea of hypocrisies might be described as dissimulation, but in the Greek, hupokerios is the idea to act under a false part. That is, that one would be acting or not be what they look like they are. It would be separate and apart. One thing they might say, but they do something else. We see them in a different way than maybe what they would expect to be described. We notice in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9, which brings forth the Hebrew word that would be associated to this, if you will, of kifnoth. It is the idea of solid with sin, or to be engulfed with sinful nature, when he says, "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." Goes on to show the positive side, "but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." Well, he talks about the destruction through this idea of hypocrisy, not only destroying the person that is the hypocrite, but also that neighbor that's out there as well. And by extent then, it is saying one thing, doing something else, or showing one thing, and then living a different way. And so then it is the idea of separating away from the righteous living. We have in this direction to us as Christians that we are not to be that way. What we say we do, we practice what we teach and preach, if you will. We follow the direction of God, and others can see that in us. They can see Christ even living in our lives. Then he talks about envies. Well, the definition could be of jealousy or spite within that thought. Parthros is the Greek, and it gives us the understanding it comes from a base setting of word that would be to defile or to destroy. When we go deeper into these words and really understand, it brings destruction if we allow these things into our lives. It separates us spiritually. This gives us that understanding that envyings, those things that are pulling us to follow, are those things that are incorrect. In this regard, we might be thinking about how that it would pull us to the understanding of the worldly teachings, that is, to man's teachings separate from God. And with that, it would separate us away from the understanding of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul said, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envies, strifes, railings, evil surmisings." Well, this idea of this envy here is described that we allow separate words from God to come into our lives, that is, the word of man. And it pulls us away, and we separate away from the truth. We don't have the truth in us anymore. We're looking to other things to try to save us. And there isn't a salvation outside of Christ. So then when we are looking for things other than the source of God, that is His Word itself, we're lost. And in essence, this Word talks about destruction. It brings full destruction within that if we allow it to happen. Peter says, keep these things out of your life. Make sure you're watching yourself, you're guarding yourself against these things. Not only that, but then he would talk about evil speakings. Well, it's a combination word here that brings forth the understanding, if you will, of backbiting. Not only that, but 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter would use it in this regard when he says, "For he that will love life, seeth good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile." Well, we have to watch this tongue. We talked about that whenever we talked about guile in James chapter 3. We have to watch the tongue, making sure that it's not speaking those things. So here's a severe warning to us to make sure that we're not allowing these things to come out of our mouths. We're watching, we're guarding ourselves. Now, it might be vulgar language that we would be talking about, but it can mean so much more than that. It can be the deceptiveness, the false teachings, not sharing the things that are righteous. Those things are in man, and we need to be warned. If you haven't gone back and read James chapter 3 for a while, it might be good for you to go and do that and see what he talks about, how that we have to have our language in the proper way. We need to remember that thought of the guile that he talked about. No deception, no lies within our lives. So he drives that point home for us. You need to stay away from these things, Christians. Make sure these things are not in our lives. Understand what they are and make sure that we're watching ourselves and guarding ourselves every single day. Then we go on to read a little bit further in verses 2 through 6 there in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto lively stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Look at what he talks about here. The very beginning of this is that we need to desire the Word of God. We need to have the desire as Christians that that Word be in us, deep in us. He talks about the new Christian. That should be the desire to take in the milk, to get that beginning. But then we're growing and we want more of the meat to be in our lives from the Word. We want to learn more and more about things. We challenge ourselves with this book. We read things, and when we're confused about what we read deeper, we study deeper, we learn more and more about this Word. We want it in our lives. After all, we've got to watch and keep those evil obstacles out of our lives, he's described. We need the Word in our lives. We need to know this book. We need to have that desire for it at all times. I'm reminded of what the psalmist said in Psalm 1, in verse 3 in particular, when he gives the description there to talk about the fact that we need to meditate on this book, the Word of God, both day and night. You know, that's an interesting thought. Have you ever really given consideration to what he's talking about there? He's not talking to us about taking the Word of God and just reading it over occasionally. He's not talking about the fact that we might be able to proudly say, I've read a chapter a day or many chapters a day. That's not what he's saying. He's saying meditate on it. First of all, that we're going to look deep into it. We're going to learn it. And when we don't understand something, we're going to dig deeper that we'll learn that. And we'll know those things. Then he tells us here that to be right with God, that's the way we would do in our daily life and even in our night. It's going to be there in our minds. We are focused so much on this Word of God as true children of God that it would be with us day and night. It never leaves us. And so we keep it in our lives and we meditate on it. We have that understanding through the Scriptures as we grow in the nutrition of the Word that our God has loved us so much. He was willing to send His Son willing to give His life and establish the ecclesia, the church itself, that we can be a part of the body of Christ. That we are here governed then by our Lord and Savior as He is our head. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 to 24, in the comparison of the church in Christ to the husband and the wife relationship in marriage, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. The comparison is there, but the point is driven to us that Christ and the church are one and the same. Christ is the head of the church. We follow Him. We are guided and directed by Him. And we learn how He wants us to be through the Word itself, following His direction. We would also note for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 when He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to be righteous, following Him, putting that Word in our lives, and we need to be steady in it. We never let down. We never drop our guard. Although the world works on us, and occasionally that guard will drop, we need to go right back to God and ask for forgiveness. We need to put that guard up. Let Christ be there in our lives at all times to help us. We know that this work in the Word, as we study, as we use it, as we teach it, it won't come back to us void or vain if we're doing it in the right way, as we're standing for the truth in all things. Peter will go on to say here in chapter 2, in verses 7 through 8, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Now watch this. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Notice, if you will, the thought here. Jesus is going to be rejected by some. Well, you know, some years ago, in our life, those of us that have some age on us, we might think back about how that most everybody would have recognized who Jesus Christ is. Now, they might not truly believe in Him, but they would have known who He is, and they would have known that the teaching was there, that He is the Son of God, whether they believed it or not. But you know, today things have changed some, haven't they? And now it's amazing to me, even in these United States, that there are individuals that might not even know or care who Jesus Christ is, and they don't have any belief at all within that. That is so amazing to me. But whenever I think about what Christ Himself said when He was here upon this earth and He was giving His own teaching in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, and He said to them, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. You know, men were rejecting Him even at that time. They rejected Him all through the first century, even in the teaching of the apostles and those that were going out and spreading the gospel. All through time, Christ has been rejected. He is the chief cornerstone. He's the reason that the church is established. He is what the church is established and based upon, being that chief cornerstone. But He's a stumbling block because individuals don't believe in Him or don't want to believe in Him. or the teaching is so severe to them that they're going to have to stop doing some things they want to do, and they're going to stumble over him. They just aren't there to follow those things that he would teach. But you know, there's not salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what is stated there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The fact is that it's on Christ and him alone. We have to put our trust in him. He can't be one that we stumble over. We have to find him and stay solid with him. One of those that's a solid building stone, if you will. We are not a loose stone in the building. We are lively, we are active, we are supporting, we are doing things that we need to do in order to be right in the sight of God. And then Peter would go on to say for us in verses 9 through 10, but ye, talking to the Christians, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter says to us that as Christians, we're special. We are different even in the sight of God. He looks at the Christian different than he looks at the people of the world. Now, God loves the entire world and would have all men to repent and come to him before it's too late. But those that have been obedient to him, he sees us in this special way. He tells us that we are a chosen nation. You know, Israel was a chosen nation, right? They were the people of God. We are a chosen nation, but we're better, if you will, than that original chosen nation of Israel. James chapter 1, verse 25 says, we have the perfect law of liberty today. They did not have that. They didn't have Christ and his blood already shed upon the cross. We have the opportunity for absolute forgiveness of sin by following him and being obedient to him. He says, we're a royal priesthood. Well, there was a Levitical priesthood, in particular the Aaronic priesthood under the Old Testament law, and they were separated away, and there were many things stated about them that would show us the elevation of how God looked at that priesthood. But you know we're better than them? And every Christian is in that royal priesthood. We have the most high priest. Above all high priests. The Hebrew writer would give that in detail for us, and that's Jesus Christ himself. That sets us apart in our priesthood, if you will. Every Christian is in that priesthood because we are a part of that high priest. He says we're a holy nation. Well, Israel was a holy nation recognized by others, but we more so, because we are recognized as those that are the family of God, recognized by God as his people, being obedient to his will and having the heir to the throne and heaven itself as an eternity. You see, Christ sits there with God in eternity. And he is our brother. And so we have that joint heir, if you will, with him to eternal life, to heaven itself. Only the true Christian can be called by these names. Peter points that out for us because we are that family of God. I want you to turn over, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I want you to, let's look at 15 through 17. And let's read down through here and see who we really are. I have to stop for just a moment as you're turning there. I love the way Brother Rose brings this setting of verses out. Maybe not just here, but at the generality of this and some others. But he makes a point to bring forth the understanding. I think every time, I've probably heard him talk about this. I don't know if it's every time, but it's got to be pretty close every time. To make a point that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and we're brothers and sisters to Christ. Because we are all a part of that family. He is our brother. Now look at what Paul says here in this setting of verses. And look at who the Christians then are. Peter's been telling us all about this Christian life. Got to keep these evil things out. We've got to grow in Christ. We've got to realize who Christ is. He's got to be the one we stand on. We need to put this understanding in that we are special in the sight of God. And Paul says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. Paul says to us, we are so special as Christians. We are the family of God, but let's break that down to what that means. That means that God has adopted us through obedience, those that have truly followed his direction, repenting of their sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being buried with him in that watery grave of baptism, to have our sins washed away, contacting the blood of Christ, that it is that cleansing agent, coming forth pure, right in his sight, and then living the faithful Christian life. We that have followed that direction are adopted by God. We are his. We belong to him. We are in his family. And because Christ is the Son of God, given to us in that understanding, we then are relative to Christ. See, Christ is our head over the church. We belong to him. We're a part of him. And we have that relationship, if you will, with him in family. He's our brother. And he is heir to heaven, to that throne of God. So what does that make us? Paul says we're heirs to heaven. Heaven is our reward. Whenever someone makes out a will and they want things distributed, as Brother Rose has brought out recently, want things distributed, they want it to go special places. God has given us his will right here. And he said, the righteous individuals obedient to him, I'm going to give you all eternity in heaven itself. But there's a condition on mankind, and that's the statement of obedience. We need to be obedient to God in following him to have that inheritance. This morning, look at your life. Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of sin? Have you taken that step that your sins are washed away, contacting the blood of Christ? If not, why wait? Why not put Christ on even this morning in baptism? As a child of God, are there things in the world that have pulled you away, that stumbling has been in front of you and caused you to fall? And you need to come back to God. He's given us the beautiful avenue of prayer to go back and ask for forgiveness. But sometimes things are public or some things we just struggle with. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God gave us not only the avenue of private prayer, but he gave us the avenue of prayer publicly for brothers and sisters to pray with and for each other. And so if you're in that situation this morning, outside of Christ and need to return, we'd ask you to respond as together we stand and sing.